be with you here this morning again. Thank you, brothers, for those words. The Spirit of God has a lot to do with a lot of things, and we can try to do a lot without Him. But it doesn't look right, it doesn't feel right, and it eventually gets real tiring, is the reality. And so I appreciated the focus there on being born of God. That is a very key part to both of those messages there. I would like to title the message this morning, The Hidden Talents. You probably know where that will come from. This morning we got up, we left a little earlier to come out here, and the children were required to get up earlier than they normally do, and they were around the breakfast table, and it was still dark out. And I heard one of the children say to the other one, it's still dark. I can't remember how she said it now, but something to the effect of, we're not going to church, it's still dark out. Like she was confused. And then one of my other children looked at her and said, we're actually going to a secret meeting out in the woods. And as I heard that, it just made me think, what if that was the case? Nobody here that I know of has any experience with that. It's completely dark. In fact, the first child said pitch dark. It's completely dark outside, and we're going to eat something, and we're going to go out into the woods where we're going to have our meeting. And the reason why is if anyone finds out that we're having this meeting, then very bad things would happen. But my thoughts went to, would the church today in America be ready for that? Would we be able to even do that? What would our position be if that were all of a sudden the case? And we all talk about the volatile times that we live in, and we're not sure what this government or what the governments of our land will decide to do. But it seems like here in our easy life and our easy living and our freedom of religion, we have enough trouble the way it is. How would we handle if we had to go out into the woods under the stars to quietly worship the Lord? And it just gave me a renewed burden to truly live that way, that we would sacrifice anything that we have, that our priorities would be right. And I believe that if that were the case, maybe some of those things would happen and they would actually be good for us here in America. So just a thought here this morning. But if the Lord, we all here believe that Jesus is coming back, we know that's a reality. I don't know how much we think about it. We probably don't think about it as much as we ought to think about it, but we understand that it's a reality, it's a truth, that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is coming back, but we often don't think it's going to be now. We don't think it's going to be today. We don't suspect that it'll be next year. But if it was, when the Lord does return, let's say it that way, what will the Lord find us doing? Is a question that I have. What will the Lord find us doing? I remember years ago talking with a man that seemed to be a devout Christian. It was before we were part of the Anabaptist churches. And he was a very much a Michigan Wolverines fan. And he had season tickets. And it was just kind of strange to me because he was a very spiritual man, seemed like a very godly man, but he really loved the Wolverines. And, you know, he'd go to the stadium there every Saturday that they played at home in the packed house of 105,000 people, and he would watch the game. and he never thought anything of it. And I just asked him, I said, if you were in that stadium watching that game, when Jesus came back, how do you think that would go? How would you feel? And he was shocked at that thought, and he even testified after that service how much that opened his eyes. And so often we cannot think of that when we're doing what we do, but I think it would be a good thought to think of that. You know, there may not be any evil intent in going to that game, but what about our daily lives? What about the position of our hearts? What about how we stand with each other? How we stand with people in this world and with God? How do we stand? Are we ready for that? Because we all would admit, like I said, that Jesus is coming back. The books will be opened, and maybe it won't be when we're just right and ready for it. Maybe it will be a time that we don't expect. Some things that I have been preaching on for a long time, it seems. It seems like I've been in a position as of the last year or so to be in front of people that are trying to find their way into the kingdom. And maybe this stems a little bit from coming back from Haiti and the burdens that I brought back with me. But I'm sure that you all are aware, I've spent a lot of time preaching on sin. I've preached whole weeks on sin alone, trying to get the church in America to realize the damage that sin has, not only on our lives personally, but on the church of Jesus Christ, and how it weakens the church to the point where the church cannot function. It cannot do the things that God wants it to do. It's been a burden on my heart, not because of anything other than the work. The work. You know, the work is out there and it's not being done. And so it causes someone that's out there in the work to wonder why it's not. And that's how it should be. What is going on? What are some things that are happening in the church? And then if you find that there's sin in the church, it's very clear and evident that that's the problem. Or you find churches without the Spirit of God because of sin. Well, how can we expect these people to go out and do supernatural things to glorify God in a way that only born-again believers can do if there is no Spirit of God, because we've grieved the Spirit by our actions, choosing sin, that may be a little too bold, choosing sin, allowing ourselves to be deceived, or hearing false doctrine that leads us a different way, which is the creeping thing about the enemy, it seems, in our day, rather than just blatant sin. But a little false doctrine, a little bit of untruth that will lead us into a life void of the Spirit of God. But we know that sin alone keeps us from heaven. This is something I've said a number of times. Sin alone, when you're thinking about that topic of sin in the church, sin alone keeps us from heaven. But, and we understand that in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus says, many will say, Lord, Lord. And on that day, many, many will come to the throne and say, I did this and I did that. Lord, Lord, I did this, I went and did that. And he'll say, I never knew ye that work iniquity. He goes back to sin. And so we know sin is the only thing that'll keep us from heaven. That's correct. But there are some sins that we don't look at very often. Maybe. Like, to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. And so, I don't want to take away from that statement that sin alone keeps us from heaven. But I want us to veer off of that a little bit and look at, what does God have for me to do? What does God have for me to do? And am I doing that? And if the Lord Jesus would return currently, how would he find me? What would he find me doing? So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Starting in verse 14, the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we're all familiar with that parable. We understand, I imagine, what Jesus is saying here. He starts off by saying a man traveling into a far country. It's like the kingdom of heaven. Who is that man that's traveling into a far country? Who do we think that is here today? The Lord Jesus, the King of kings, the creator of the world, the Lord of lords, the judge of the earth, the one that will be sitting on the throne. And he called his own servants. Who are his own servants that he's referring to in this parable? What do we think? The church. People that have surrendered their lives. People that have become servants. They are not desiring to be servants. They're not seeking to be servants. These people are servants. They are the church. And delivered unto them his goods. These servants that have been delivered his goods, they realize that their master has bought them with a price. That's how it was back then. They were bought with a price. They were not their own. In the case of the church today, we realize that we were bought with a price. We are not our own. We were bought by the blood of the master. The sacrifice that was made on our behalf was so that we could become servants of the master. And I believe we could preach the rest of the message on just that fact there, that are we servants? Are we truly servants of the master? That without the master, we are nothing. And because of the master, we can do everything the master desires. These servants have abandoned their own life. They have abandoned their life. They've decided that this life that I used to live is no longer, and they live a different life. And I would like to turn to Luke chapter 9 to emphasize this a little more. And how often would our problems be less or fewer if we had this mindset that we are servants to the master? And how much more of a bright light would the church have? How much more active would the church be if we come to the conclusion that in order to be a servant, you have to first deny yourself. You cannot do your thing. You must choose to be a servant to the master, in which you obey that master. And here in Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, I think it's very clear. Jesus said unto him, let's go back to 57 here, yeah. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus decides to check him. Let's see if this is truly what he wants. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This one that you want to follow, this is what he lives. In verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's interesting here what Jesus is trying to say. He's saying, in order to follow me, in order to be a servant of mine, you have to completely give your life up. And we all know this. But is this reality in our life? Because if it's not reality, then we're not true servants. And if we're not true servants, we can't expect to desire to do the work of the servant. Because it's the price that was paid that causes the servant to desire to live for the master, is it not? But if the price was never accepted, you were never bought, you are not a servant, you cannot be a servant, and you'll never have what it takes to be a servant. And there's too many in the church today that are simply trying to be servants without counting that cost, without saying, yes, I'm ready for that. And it says here, Jesus says here, he closes that chapter 9, this conversation, with no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. They're not fit for the kingdom of God, those that look back. And I've probably said this before, what's so wrong with looking back? It's a common thing. I've told the account of going to the airport, leaving your family, you're flying away. Your family drops you off. You're walking into the airport. And before you open those doors to far lands, you look back. You look back, and there's a reason why you look back. Why do we look back? Does anyone know? Your heart is back there. You cherish that. That's where actually you want to be. We know that God told Lot, you need to flee everything that you know. You need to flee everyone that you know. You need to leave everything behind. And the final command was, do not look back. And you can read that account, and you can say, my, I mean, she can't look back at all, because then you obviously see the consequences for doing that. She is turned into a pillar of salt. She is eliminated. That's a price to pay. But it's because if we want to be true servants, God knows that we cannot be true servants to him if we're back here, if our gaze is behind us, if we're looking back to that life. And you can just imagine how that would be. I mean, the whole time you're going on that trip, you're thinking of your family. You're thinking of your family. I remember I flew back to the States for a week, and I wanted to be back with my family in Haiti so bad that I could hardly take it. And the plane broke down, had to get off. God. And that's what it is. This whole journey is affected by where my heart is. I'm not as true as I ought to be to the cause when I'm living back there, when I live it with regrets, when I'm looking back and longing for that life. And a true servant, that's why he must abandon his life. He must put his all on the altar. Is that what we have found ourselves to have done? And if you're here today and you've been a servant for years, you know it's not too late. It's not too late. It's to say, you know what, I don't think I'm there. My life has been hindered for years. I get it all the time. I want that. I want what he has. I want to be free. I want to love God. How do you love the Word of God? I'm tired of going through the motions, but yet we're not tired enough to change some things in our life, is where it boils down. Because the Bible is very clear how to have all of those things. How to be a sold-out servant for Jesus Christ, walking in the power of his resurrection, walking by the Spirit of God, where out of your life flows beautiful things, supernatural things, things that the human doesn't understand. A total abandonment. These three servants here in this passage, they were given goods by the master. Now, I want us to talk about those goods, because sometimes we can look at a talent and think about a coin that he flicked the one, or a couple coins that he handed over. But what goods have the master given us? Have we thought about that? We often think about what goods we have and all the skills that we have and all the good things that we can do and all that we've accomplished. But what has the master given us? These talents, a talent is actually a weight or a measurement that weighs, depending on what it is, it weighs up to 100 pounds. A talent in today's money is worth, if it was silver, $700,000, one talent. If it was gold, it would be worth $1 million. So these servants were given large sums. They were given a lot. And do we see that today in our lives, that Jesus Christ has given us beautiful things, things that are very, very valuable? Do we see that today? Because if we don't see that, you can see how we're going to struggle to serve him. What has he done for me? What has he given me? It'll be a lot easier to bury your talent in the sand if it's not worth much to you. Two of the three poured out their lives. Think about that. They took their $1 million and they made it. They took their $5 million and made it $10 million in a season. Do we think that was an easy thing to do? Do you think they had to make some changes in their life? I picture these two servants, they listen to their master. Their master gives them clear command, and they abandon everything else. They abandoned all else that they were doing, and they focused on doing what the master told them to do. They poured their lives into it. It was the most important thing for them. But the one, we read, hid his talent. Now, it's interesting. He didn't gamble it away. He didn't spend it on frivolous things. He didn't go out and live a riotous life with that talent. He lived probably like a lot of people live. He probably still was a good person. He probably still went to church and still tried to say things right and do things right. But the reality is, he was not doing what God had called him to do, as much as he tried to make it look that way. But he hid his talent in the ground. You know, I feel like today many people bury their talents. There are more than one-third. Many people bury their talents, and they make good excuses to bury their talents. A lot of people today, they say they have no talents. So what is a talent today? What do we think of when we think of talents? We don't think that God has given us a bag of money. But as far as being born again and entering into the work of the Lord, that's a choice that we made when we counted the cost to be Christians, right? Or was it a culture that we wanted to join? Was it a certain following that we wanted to do? Or was it a decision that I'm going to go into this work? I'm going to enter into the kingdom. I'm going to surrender everything that I have. He that does not forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That's the choice that we all must have made to enter into the kingdom. And if you didn't, then you don't. You're not there. You're not in the kingdom. It's the reality. But many people, they use excuse. But why would you use excuse? It's a common thing to act like we have no talents, giftings, abilities. But why? That doesn't sound right. If you go to the barn raising out back or wherever, you don't see it there. You don't see a bunch of men just standing around saying, "I don't know what to do." "But aren't you a carpenter?" "Yeah, but I'm not a good one." No, you see people going at it. "I'll do this and you do that." Why do we act like we have no talents? Because we don't want to work for the master. We don't want to work for the master. We want to work for ourselves. We want to do our own thing. We want to do what we want to do. And I want to say here today that if it's humility that we think we're walking in when we pull this card, you're wrong. If that third servant would have said, "Jesus, Master, I'm sorry, but I didn't feel like going out and boasting of my talents. So I hid them humbly in the ground." The outcome for that servant would have been exactly the same. Because it wasn't what he said, it was what he did not do that cost him eternity. Do we understand that this morning? It wasn't what he said, the excuses he made, or whatever it was the fact that he simply did not do what he was called to do. And it's the same for you and I today. We can come up with excuses of why we're not doing what God has called us to do. We can excuse ourselves. But is that going to matter on Judgment Day when the church is declining year after year because the laborers are few and fewer? And it's not because we're just sitting on a beach somewhere. It's because we're building our own kingdoms. We're doing our own thing. We're very talented people in business. We're very talented people in the workforce. But in the kingdom of God, where is our talents? Are they under the ground? You know, an account that I've told before. I when I went to Christian Aid Ministries in Haiti, I told the supervisor of the country there in Haiti, at CAM there, I said, "I will come and be the director only if you send people here to work that are in the kingdom. They want to work in the kingdom. They have a burden for the work of the Lord. Don't send me people that have their own agenda." And he agreed to that. But he did call me and he said, "There are a few people that are coming down that got through before I came on, and so you may have to deal with a couple of those people." Because guess what? In the kingdom, it doesn't work when you have your own agenda. It doesn't work in brotherhood when you're doing your own thing. It's reality. It doesn't work in the church. It doesn't work in the kingdom. And so there I was in front of a young man. And he was raised in a good church and home, I'm sure. But to do work in the kingdom just wasn't for everybody. I'm not ordained. I mean, I do my thing. You know, there's a few chosen brothers that do the work. And I remember saying, if I would ask you to have an opening or something on a Sunday morning church service, this is the first time I met him, how would you handle that? He got red in the face and he said, "No, I'm not, that's not for me. I'm a mechanic. I came here to do work on cars. I said, I'm sorry. That's not what we need here. We need people that are willing to do what God has called them to do, whatever that may be. It may be one thing today and another tomorrow. But we live by the Spirit of God and we're open to whatever. I told two men yesterday in Indianapolis, an old couple, that if the church people would stop worrying about their own self and their own lives and start actually doing what God did and doing the right thing all the time despite what it brought us. You know, we read about that all through history of the church. We will do what God has called us to do even if it causes us our very lives. If it will cost us our head, it will not affect what we do. We seek the will of God, and then we do the will of God, despite what happens. And both of these old people begin to cry. And they said, do you know how powerful the church would be in America if the church had that attitude? This young man said, I'm sorry. That's not for me. So I walked up to him a couple weeks later, and I said, I want you to have the opening. And I walked away from him Sunday morning. And he would have piped and excused and done whatever he had to do if I would have stayed there. But I didn't. I walked away from him. And now he's forced into the work. But I want you to tell you something. It changed that young man's life. It did. It changed his life. And everybody saw it. And it will change our life too. If we decide, you know what? I'm going to step out of my comfort zone. I'm going to step out of my own desires and my own comforts. And I'm going to do what God has called me to do despite what consequences come. I dealt with so many people in Haiti that would not do that. The bullets fly and they're on the first 747 out, never to return. If it goes my way, I'll do it, Lord. If I can have it my way, I'll do it, Lord. I'll go wherever you want me to go if we can go on my terms. If things are good for me, I'll go. This is the attitude of the third servant. You know, another example that brings this burden back fresh in my mind is the earthquake in Haiti. And I, whenever the earthquake happened, I heard there was a lot of buildings down. There was people dead, trapped in buildings. And so I grabbed a few cases of Bibles, a few cases of water, and a couple brothers, and headed down there. And I got a call from the CAM office in Berlin, and I seen the phone ring. It hit me that, you know what, I am in charge here in Haiti of a large humanitarian aid mission. And I didn't think once about humanitarian aid. I thought about the gospel, helping people, in whatever God will do. But when we go down there, we realize real quick that there's a lot of needs everywhere. And so we decided to build a church house, and you probably heard the story. We began to preach in here and teach, and we had this great plan of how we were going to do it. The only thing that we lacked was people. And so I got a call saying, Barry, you can't stay there. You got to go back to the base. There's all kinds of work in the base. You can't just leave that. And there was all kinds of work. And I said, I know, I agree with you. Send somebody down to continue this work. How many of us get CAM flyers all the time? People going everywhere. Raise your hand if you've been on a CAM thing. I mean, many of us. But how many people were willing to go down and continue that work? Okay, we'll send it out. The man with the most influence said, I'll personally send out this request right now to a certain group of people. The days pass, no word. I'm shocked. That'd be exciting. There's a church house that was built and they need a preacher. They need somebody to go preach the word to these people that have just lost everything. Nobody comes. Why? finally they call and say, hey, we're not doing so good. Maybe you can try to find somebody. So I sent a message out to all the elders that I knew. No response. One of those elders recently said, you never sent one to me. I said, yes, I did. They called me and they said, we're sorry, Barry. We're going to have to change course. The church got taken over by ungodly people. Anabaptists came down in floods when the work crews were called. Left their Bibles at home and came down in floods to rebuild. What does that tell us? Does it speak as loudly to you as it does to me? An ungodly pastor took over that church, and I spoke with him. I said, please, repent. You're living in sin. You're living in fornication. Your children. We've started something good here, please. He mocked me, and the man was dead within 24 hours. Is God's work stalled because we're hiding our talents? And it's not because we're sitting here saying, woe is me, because we all think pretty well of ourselves, don't we? We think we're pretty gifted. We can do a lot of things. But what about the work in the kingdom? How gifted are we? What are we doing with the talents that God gives us? And I'm not saying God doesn't give us the talents to build the barn. But what about the talents to advance his kingdom? Like he told in Luke here, to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now I know we're not all called to preach, but we're all called to do something, are we not? To go and do something. To sacrifice your life. To give up what you want. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. It's all through the Bible. You know, the penalties, the repercussions for the actions of these servants is very clear, is it not? Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord. Cast him into outer darkness. Remember, these three servants were, the third servant was out there gambling, like I said. He wasn't out there smoking pot. He wasn't out there causing division, I doubt. He simply just wasn't doing what God told him to do. Some of us say we have no talents because we're humble. It's a humble thing to say you have no talents. I don't believe that. Because they're not our talents, are they? They're things that God has given us. I grieve at this thought. I heard a preacher once say, you know, when you preach a good message and you want to be lifted up, how is God going to use someone like that? Let's get over ourselves. Let's remember what we were before we were saved. Let's remember the mess we were in before. And let's remember what God has done for us, what God has given us, the chance that God has given us, and the ability to work in his kingdom, with his power, with his vision, with the talents that he has given us. And God help us when we get proud for that. Are we actually limiting the power of God at work in our churches because we're too proud? God help us. You think the disciples were proud when the disciples were looked at as gods? You remember that account? They rebuked the people. Get up. We're men just like you. What if they would have straightened their collars and, we're pretty good people. Now let's line up for a service. We got a message to preach. No. We were sent by God. We were filled with the Spirit of God by God because we simply desired to work in the kingdom. We accepted the work that he had for us. We denied ourselves. We picked up our cross. We counted our life but nothing. That's all that we did. And then God filled us with a burden and a passion. Is that what's missing in the church today? A burden and a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ to do his work. To put our all on the altar. Now someone could say, well, what, so we get converted and we just walk away and just go out into the fields? You know what I'm talking about. We're called to work with our hands. We're called to provide for our families. But is that supposed to be the priority of our lives? Some things I've been pondering myself. The disciples went to Jerusalem, and the people said, here they come, and they tried to get close enough to them so that their shadows would fall on them. Because these men were so powerful. These men, like you and I, were so full of the Spirit of God that if their shadow would fall on them, they would be healed. Do you think these men were proud men? Do you think they were proud men? Do you think they allowed pride to destroy them like so many do today? And yet we preach a little message and get all proud about it. We help the neighbor lady and get all proud about it. We do a mission trip and we get all proud about it. We need to wake up. If we have an issue with pride in our life, we need to rid ourselves of that. Because the creator of the world cannot use us. It's that simple. Cannot use us when we think something of ourselves. And we understand that easily. We think we're something ourselves. How can God use that? No. In fact, he went through great measures in the Old Testament to make that impossible. You and your 30,000 men will take pride in destroying this army. So I will diminish you to 300. And then you will not be able to say it was you. Why? Because my name will be lifted up. My name. And that is God's heart today as well for his people. God gives the talents. We are simply willing servants. Humble, willing servants. It's not for our glory. The work is not for our glory. Can we be mighty servants of God, being used mightily by God, and be humble, meek people? You know, that's actually the only way we can be. There's no other option. There's no other option. My burden is that we are willing to do what God would have us to do. My burden is that the work, the fields are truly white unto harvest. I'm amazed at all of the work that is needed to be done. I'm amazed at all of the people looking for direction. I'm amazed at all of the communities, the large communities seeking help, direction. And after they seek for direction for years, they have someone come and preach the simple word of God, and it's all new to them. They've never heard it before. Right here in America. And it's because we've become the quiet of the land. We've become the rich of the land. We've become the people that do our own thing. Surely God wouldn't call me to that. There's better people to call than I. You know, like I said earlier, I spent a lot of time on sin. Because sin is the reason that we are a part of the kingdom. It's the reason why Jesus came and died, was because of sin. And it seems like the church has forgotten that. And that's why when I came back to the States and heard all of the things I heard, and it just the way that we talked, the way that people preached, it burdened me so greatly, because if we don't look at sin for what it is, then we can't go any further than that. Do we understand that? If we think that we're just going to sin all the time and there's no power in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't go beyond that and start teaching about love and peace and getting along with each other, loving our enemies. Right? We first have to deal with the sin that's in our heart. We have to first acknowledge that sin cannot be in our hearts. I remember preaching in front of a large group in Pennsylvania, and must have said something about sin or something. I don't remember what happened, but another preacher came up to me, a well-known preacher, and he said, "Sorry, brother, I disagree. I look at myself as a sinner." And I'll never forget it. I did not expect it at all from this well-known man. I looked at him with a big smile, and I said, "You need Jesus." That's the reality. If you're still in your sin, let's stop thinking about, why do I want to do my own thing? Why do I want my own comfortable life? Why is me the most important thing? You know, you have the life of sin over here, and then in like gospel tracts, it's often looked at like this. We have some sort of a canyon, and we have to the life of sin over here. There's no power over here, right? There's no power of God over there. In fact, the Bible says that over here, there's nothing that is good. There's nothing that is good. There's good deeds. There's church houses. There's orphanages. There's all kinds of things over here, but nothing of it is of God, and therefore nothing is good. You have to cross this gap here to become over here. And then the Bible would teach that over here, everything is good. Everything is good. To the pure, all things are pure. Now, we use that casually, but it's reality. Our thoughts are pure. Our motives are pure. And these are the people that God uses. But if you're wondering why you are not like this, it's probably because you're over here still. Like we read in Matthew 7, many people are over here. On Judgment Day, they're over here. Lord, Lord. And so if we haven't made the sacrifice, whatever it costs us to get over here, if we haven't done that, now I'm not saying we haven't. I'm not saying I haven't. I'm not saying you haven't. I'm just saying you can't expect to be active in the kingdom work without being over here. We've all seen it, have we not? We've seen these people trying to do this. And it only goes so far. It only goes so far. We're only willing to go so far. And whenever we get too uncomfortable, we stop and say, "That's enough. I'm not going any further." Well, that's something that God's servants never are allowed to say. To death we will go for our Lord. Our devotion to Christ will take us to death joyfully. That's the heart of the servant. That's the heart of this person here. And this person here goes this way and does not look back. Does not look back. Is that where we find us today? Not looking back. We've counted the cost. We are not our own. And the reason why we need to get to this point is not so we can feel good. It's not so we can go to heaven. It's not so that we can whatever. It's not even so that we can overcome certain things, although all those things are very good things. It's because of the work of the Lord. It's because of what God wants to do with you, what God wants to do with me. It's for His church, for the furtherance of His church, so that His church will be a spotless bride without wrinkle. Let's be sold out. I was discipling a couple of young people recently, and I felt they came through and was excited about that. And then I talked to them after that, sat with them, and they said, the husband said, "I said, how you doing?" He said, "I'm not sure. I think I'm doing good." So I just I said, how's your devotion life going? He said, I'm struggling in that area. And I said, why? It usually works the other way. He said, I'm not sure. He said, I think I tried so hard to be converted. And now that I'm converted, everything's good and I don't have any more needs. Nice church. Me and my wife are getting along better. I have no need. And I never heard anything like that before. But is that the case with a lot of people? We get converted, and it's a Calvinistic teaching that leads to hell, obviously. But we get converted, and then it's all over. We go do our own thing. We sit in the church pew and happily enjoy the services every Sunday. We try to make it to prayer meeting. And God is no longer needed. And if that's you today, you're not in the work. Because you'll find out real quick that if you're in the work, you need God. You need God. You need something other than yourself. You need something other than yourself. You know, in my testimony, in my mind, and everybody's different, but when you get here, you're excited. You're excited to be there. You know, I'll see someone that's super excited. We're dealing with someone right now that way. He is just over the top. Where are we preaching? Where are we going? This person's not a Christian because of this. He's black and white as it gets. And people are like, eh. I said, let's take it easy with him. Because he has something that few people have. Let's not squash that. He is excited for the kingdom. He's going to make some mistakes. But let's not pull him back into the bench warmers that quietly sit for the rest of their days. Let's please not do that. But it's an excited thing. It reminds me of the story of the slave that was a rebellious slave back in the slave days. You probably heard the story. And he said that they put him on a ship to go to America, to be sold as a slave in America. And he was very angry with his situation. He said, I would rather die than be a slave in America. And so he got to the auction place where they're auctioning off these slaves, and he gets up to the auction block, and he says to everybody that's there, I will not work for any of you. You would be foolish to purchase me because I will not do anything for you. I would rather you kill me than to be a slave to you. I would rather you kill me than force me to do something that I don't want to do. He stands there with his fist up. I will not do it. Now, none of us are doing that today out loud, but how many of us are doing that? I will not do it. Lord, I will not go. I will not listen. I will not submit. And the auction started, and they start real high, and a man in the back bought this slave for a high price, and the slave was furious. And he walked up to that man and he said, you are a fool. You wasted your money because I'll do nothing for you. And the man looked at him and said, I didn't buy you so you become a slave. I bought you to set you free. And the man falls at his feet and serves him forever. Is that the position of our heart? Is that how we look at God? He has set us free. We're free from the bondages of sin. It's sin that discourages us. It's the bondage of sin. I'm not talking about drunkenness and all that. I'm talking about pride and all of these sneaky sins of the heart. I want my own way. That thing will bind you. And all we need is a master to set us free. And when that happens, we become willing servants. Yes, Lord. We're excited about what God wants. We're excited about what God wants to do in our lives. It's exciting. You know, when we're doing our own work, how does that look? When we're living for ourselves, how does it look? This is something I've thought in my own life. And I had to think back to when we were building the orphanage in Haiti. We had just started building the work. Anyhow, we'll switch into just a story for the sake of this topic, rather than stick with reality. But as the work begins, the foundation is poured, and I need to go on a journey. I need to come home. And so I give a man there, I give a servant there, the charge to build the orphanage. He stands in front of me. Yes, I will do what you want me to do. What you want is my priority. I will forget about all of the things I have going. I will forget about all of that, and I will do what you want me to do. Build this orphanage. I will send you $10,000 a month. You hire people. You buy the supplies. And as I check up on him over the phone from far away, the work is always doing good. It's always good. Everything's always good. Doing good. Yep, blessed, fine. Blessed, oh, I'm blessed. Always blessed. And then after a year, I go down there. And what do I see? What do we see? The weeds are growing up around the foundation of the orphanage. But there's a big, nice house. There's a new car. There's this and there's that. Now, we understand we need houses and cars, right? You understand what I'm trying to say? What about the orphanage? Oh, we were getting to that. We say that our money is the Lord's. We say that our time is the Lord's. We say everything is the Lord's, but is it reality in our life? If we didn't just throw a coin to God every once in a while, we wouldn't have the huge problems we have in our mission fields. If we truly said, Lord, I am yours, I will go, I will do, I will send. Yes, we need the money, but we need people who are devoted to the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we need in the church today. Another analogy, you're in Haiti, you have all these things going on, and you care about what's going on. It's where your heart is, the work. God's heart is in the work. He wants souls to come to repentance. And so I find a willing servant. Take care of the place while I'm gone. Take care of the pig barns. Take care of the orchards. Take care of the gardens, the plantain fields. Take care of this stuff while I'm gone. And so he's excited about the work. And maybe this is where you were. Maybe this is where you were. Yes, you're the servant. You're willing. You've forsaken everything. You've stepped into this thing. Maybe it was 30 years ago. And you are going to be sold out for the kingdom. And you are. Every morning he goes out there before the sun rises and he's working in the pig barn, scraping manure. He's cleaning everything. He's feeding everything just perfectly. He's doing a better job than the man before him. The yards are perfectly mowed, clean, and nice. The orchards look beautiful, green, with fruit, and everything is perfect. And he's excited about it. It's what he is doing. He is committed to the work. And as the days pass, people begin to call him a fool. Have you ever been called a fool? Why are you wasting your time there? You don't get nothing out of it. What do you get out of that work? You could be doing your own thing somewhere else. No. I'm here to please my master. That is my goal in life. People don't understand that. Of course, this person is full of joy. He is a slave all day working by the sweat of his brow. But he's full of joy and peace and happiness. He's content. And the weeks pass. People, they don't understand him. He's crazy. Hey, do you know something? The master is not even coming back. There is no master. You are a fool. But he keeps working, keeps going. And then maybe someone says something one day that just hits him wrong. I'm tired. No one helps me. I'm by myself. No one else cares about the work. Everybody else is doing their own thing. The next morning, he sleeps in a little bit. He's discouraged. You know what? The master is not coming home today. I'm going to skip on that. I'm not going to do that. Instead of four times a day, two times. Master's not going to come home today. Pretty soon he buys his own farm. Gets his own pigs and his own fields. Spends less and less time working for the master. Yes, his joy doesn't seem to be the same. He works really hard on his farm. His pig barns are beautiful. Pigs are fat. Fruit is looking great. The master's ridden with weeds. The fruit is rotten. The pigs are skinny and dying. But eventually he never returns. And he justifies everything that he does. And the master stands there. He gets back at his weeded up, defiled church. And he stands there and says, please, will someone come? I'll give you everything. I'll give you the talents that you need. I'll give you whatever it takes, but just come and work in my vineyard. Deny yourself. Deny what you want to do and come and work for me. Yes, the cost is high. But the reward is irreplaceable. It brings joy that passeth understanding. Come. Come and follow me. That's what Jesus is saying today. And that is my heart for myself, for my family, for our church. Come and follow Jesus.